everything that you have, every good word, every good promise, every encouragement. Feed us tonight with what you have prepared for us from the foundations of the earth. Teach us now, Father. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever found yourself in a situation where things are going on around you, but you're not quite sure what it is? That's not a situational thing for me. That's a way of life for me. I typically am trying to figure out what's going on around me. But I think most of us have had that experience of being in the middle of things that are happening and not quite knowing what's going on around us. Well, now, in tonight's passage, we're going to look at some people who are in just that situation. A man had brought his son to the disciples for them to cast a demon out of him, and they were unable to do it. And they weren't quite sure what was going on. This man himself isn't quite sure what's going on. He's not even sure where his own heart is. But of course, whenever you find yourself in that kind of a situation, there's Jesus ready to step in with the answer and with clarification. So we're going to be looking at that kind of a story tonight. It's found in Luke chapter 9, Mark chapter 9, and Matthew 17. We're going to start in Mark 9, and then for the rest of the story, we're going to flip over to Matthew 17 and finish there. So tonight we're in Mark 9. We'll be picking the story up in verse 14. And let me set the stage and bring you into this. Jesus has taken his inner circle of disciples, Peter, James, and John. They've gone up on a high mountain. He has been transfigured, glorified before them. On the way down, they ask some questions. They want to know about Elijah. Wasn't it true that Elijah was going to come first? And Jesus explains to them that John came in the spirit of Elijah, and if you received John, then for you he was Elijah. Of course, there's that second coming, and of course, Elijah will come in person this time. But as they're coming down the mountain now, talking about these things, Jesus comes upon a scene, a situation, a crowd, a commotion down at the bottom of the mountain. Verse 14 tells us, "And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, and running to him greeted him. And he asked the scribes, 'What are you discussing with them?'" So Jesus comes down, and if you've ever been an employer who left his place of business for a couple of days and came back, or a parent who left the kids at home maybe and came back, you know what it's like to walk in and go, "What in the world is going on around here?" Well, that's the scene. Jesus comes down, and it's not just the disciples now, but there's a big old crowd around him. And here are the scribes, and they're disputing or wrangling or arguing with the disciples. There's going to be a few things that come up that are a little confusing tonight. This is one of them. What are they arguing about? I mean, when Jesus left, everything was fine. Now he comes down, and there's all this to-do going on. Well, we'll find out what the deal is here. The thing that grabbed my attention immediately was that he asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" Now that's the heart of a shepherd. He leaves the flock, he leaves the disciples, and he goes up on the mountain. He spends some time up there. When he comes down, he finds the scribes down there arguing with them. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But first thing he does is he goes right to these characters and he says, "What are you discussing with them?" And that's just the heart of a shepherd, to protect the flock. Jesus is the great shepherd. There is no shepherd that can compare with him. And when he comes down, when he sees his flock and the scribes setting in on these guys, he just walks right into the heart of the thing and says, "What are you guys talking about?" Now, Jesus, being God, does this perfectly. Cares for his sheep, watches out for wolves, never misses a beat. Being in the position of being an under-shepherd, working alongside Jesus here over this small flock, I have the same heart, but I don't always do it perfectly. Typically, being a pastor and a pastor teacher, my concern is doctrine and teaching. What are people telling you? And I know that there are teachings that go around that, well, there's tons of teachings I don't agree with. Not all of them get my dander up, but some of them do. And when they do, boy, I can just light into it. And, you know, if I've talked about something from the pulpit and offended you, please know it's not my intent to offend you, but it is my intent to make sure that you are fed well and that you hear the truth and have the truth available to you. When I hear something that harms people, man, my eyes just cross. And I'm not Jesus. I'm not perfect. And sometimes I'll get real strong about it. But teachings that harm the flock, man, I can relate to how Jesus felt when he just waited and said, what are you telling these people? Because there are teachings that float around this town that are harmful to people. Just to pick one for an example. There's teachings that I've heard that say that it's not God's will for any of his kids ever to be sick, ever to be poor, ever to be lonely. And when we experience those things in our lives, it's because of our lack of faith. And I'll tell you what, that teaching just makes my hair stand straight up. Because when you take somebody who's in that position, they're sick, their finances are wiped out, they're alone, they're hurting, and you have someone come to them and say, this is your fault. They basically take a wounded sheep and they cut them off at the knees. And when I see that done, I just feel like wading right in and saying something about it. Now again, I'm not Jesus and I don't always get it right. But I have a heart for God's flock. It's a heart that he's given me to care for them. It's his heart. And even though I don't do it perfectly, I care a great deal for what you guys hear. I want you to hear the truth. And I want you to be equipped to stand on the truth, whatever that truth is. And I want you to be in a position to receive every good thing that God desires to give to you. So I can really appreciate Jesus here. He comes down and there's a big old commotion. And he looks and there's a pack of scribes setting into his disciples. And he wades right in and says, what are you guys talking about? Well, now here comes the answer. Verse 17, then one from the multitude answered and said, teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And whenever he seizes him, he throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast him out, but they could not. Now that solves one piece of confusion, and it raises another one. What's the big to-do down there? Well, obviously this man had come with his son. He'd heard Jesus was in town. And he brings this boy. Now, the problem it doesn't solve, raises a new problem, is we brought him to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not. Now that's confusing when you think about it, because just three chapters earlier, Mark 6, Jesus had sent out the 12 with power over unclean spirits to cast them out. So here's the 12 with this enormous gift from God, this power to cast out unclean spirits. Dad brings his boy to the disciples, and they can't cast him out. Now that's confusing to me. Why not? They've got the power. The one thing it does clarify is why the crowd's down there. This guy had come in and there were probably people traveling with him. They'd heard Jesus was in the area. They expect to see a miracle. The scribes are probably setting in on the disciples because, you know, they didn't graduate from Jerusalem U. They don't have a seminary degree. We didn't teach these guys. And who do you think you are healing people and playing your religious game on our corner? This is our area. We're the Jews. And so the people were there to see what's going on. The scribes were there. The disciples were there. There's a lot of confusion. Why couldn't we heal him? And he answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. Now here's another confusing thing. O faithless generation, the literal words translated from Greek into English are, O unbelieving generation. Now, wait a minute. What had Dad done with his son? He brought him to Jesus. Does that indicate to you that he believes that Jesus might be able to do something? Yeah, so here's another confusing thing. He brings his son to be healed, and Jesus looks at him and says, O unbelieving generation. Now that's confusing to me. Hang on to that thought. We're going to come back and grab that again in a minute. But Jesus basically says, look, how long do you think I'm going to be around? How long do I have to put up with this? Bring the boy here. Then they brought him to him. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So here comes dad with his son, and he brings the boy, and as soon as the boy lays eyes on Jesus, this unclean spirit just takes him and just throws him to the ground, and he immediately goes into a fit. He's locked up rigid, his teeth are just grinding, and he's foaming at the mouth. And isn't this just like the way Satan works? Every time God is about to do something big, Satan loves to step in and toss a monkey wrench into the works and just see if he can mess up God's good works. I've seen so many people who, just prior to coming to Christ, experience all kinds of upheavals in their lives. You know, these spiritual forces, these powers, these principalities, they know where God's working. And when they see the Holy Spirit drawing someone to God, I just have a hard time believing that they're not there on the spot trying to make everything as difficult as they can. And then, flip side of the event, someone just gets saved. How many times have you seen someone come to faith in Christ and their life explodes? You know, the wife and the kids and the family all set in on them. They get flack at work, and friends just call them crazy. And it seems like the minute God wants to do something big, the enemy wants to step in and mess it up. So here this boy comes, and Satan just takes him and just throws him on the ground right in the face of Jesus and just starts to trash him out one last time. Well, verse 21, so he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you could do anything, have compassion on us and help us. How long has this been happening to this boy? Well, from childhood. Now, when it says that he brought his son, there's a couple of ways to say son in the Greek. One is to say son, and that means infant, small, young child. There's another one that says son that doesn't mean infant, it just means son. I'm my father's son, but I'm far from an infant. Well, this is the one that says grown-up son. How long has this been happening to him? From childhood. So this poor boy has grown up with this spirit just ripping him and throwing him on the ground. And not just that, but he often throws him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. Now think what that means for this kid. When this spirit takes him and throws him down, today we would call this what disease? Epilepsy. But according to the Bible, sometimes in certain circumstances, epilepsy is demonic in origin and not organic. It was for this boy. When this boy would go into a seizure, when the demon would seize him, he would become rigid and locked up. And that means that if he falls into the fire, what's going to happen? He's going to stay there. He's not going to be able to crawl out. If he falls into the water, what happens? He's going to drown. He can't swim. He's just rigid. And so Satan is out to destroy this boy. How long has this been happening to him? From childhood. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. You can just hear the father's heart, can't you? I mean, from childhood, how long do you think they've been trying to heal him? How many doctors in town do you think they went to? How much of their money do you think they spent trying to get this boy straightened out? This man's probably at the end of his hopes, at the end of his rope, just ready to give up. He brings him to Jesus, says, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Now, I already know something about Jesus. He has compassion on his flock. When he sees somebody setting in on the flock, man, he's right there and he's just tearing into him. So do you think Jesus is going to have compassion on this boy? Oh, man, big time. But listen to the answer. Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Now, the first thing you got to notice is that this is a response to the statement of the Father. Father, if you can do anything, Jesus, if you can believe. Do you understand that Jesus just took this thing and just handed it right around and gave it back to him? Lord, if you can do anything, if you can believe, all things are possible. If you can believe, what is possible? All things. There is an unspoken condition in that verse. And this is one of those teachings that just makes my hair stand up because it hurts sheep. But I have heard it said that we have power to claim things, that we have power to speak things into existence. that sets people up for failure. There is a condition that goes with this. Who is Lord? Jesus is Lord. Who gets to say how the prayer is answered? Jesus gets to say how the prayer is answered. A couple of weeks ago, we did a teaching on healing. Can you think of anyone from the Bible who ever prayed or sought Jesus and received a healing? Of course you can. Can God heal directly, no human intervention, supernaturally, miraculously? Of course he does. He did it then, he's the same today. Can you think of anyone in the Bible who prayed to receive a healing and didn't receive it? Who? Paul. Well, Lazarus received a healing, didn't he?
But only after he died.
Yeah. So even the answer came in God's way.
Right.
How about Timothy? He had nobody less than the Apostle Paul for his direct mentor. And when he had stomach problems, Paul didn't say, you know, come over here, son, I'm going to heal you. Paul said, take a little wine for thy stomach's sake. And Paul himself, thorn in the flesh, prayed three times, but God's answer to him was grace. Does God sometimes answer our prayer by bringing a healing? Absolutely. Does he sometimes answer our prayers and say, extra grace for you? Yes. Who gets to decide? Who's Lord? All right. If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. What's the condition on that promise?
Belief.
God's will. Yeah, belief, it's not going to happen if you don't believe, but God's will is the condition. What if it's God's will to heal you and you ask him to heal you? What is going to happen? You're going to get healed. Praise God. What if you ask God to heal you and it's God's will to pour out grace on you that it would be sufficient to carry you through? What's going to happen? Praise God. Who gets to decide? He does. So the unspoken condition on this is God's will. And it's God's will, not my will. You see, I'm not the Lord. I can't tell God what to do. Because he's the Lord, not me. I can receive from him anything that the Lord desires to give to his subject. The condition on that is that I must believe. So Jesus turns this thing around and hands it back to him. He says, Lord, if you can do anything. And he says, if you can believe that I have compassion on you, that I care for you, that I want to bless you, you're in a good place to receive whatever it is I want to give you. So the father says, immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Now here's a prayer that I can get in line with. Lord, I believe in you. We prayed today for people who are sick. I believe that God has compassion on these people. I believe that he has an answer for that prayer. Could it be healing?
Yes.
Could it be grace? Could it come in a way we don't understand, in a time we don't understand?
Yes.
Yeah. But the key is I believe. Now, don't raise your hands, but just be honest with yourself. How many of you prayed for healing and thought, well, they won't get healed? You know, sometimes we have trouble believing God, don't we? And that's where I'm at, and that's where many of you are at, and that's where this father was at. He says, Lord, if you can do anything. The Lord says, if you can believe. And he says, Lord, I believe. That's why I'm here. But my faith is weak. My faith is small. Help thou mine unbelief. And that's a prayer I can pray. God, help me. Increase my faith. Help me to trust you more. You all know that prior to walking with God and doing the things that I'm doing today, that I was married in the flesh, and that marriage did not survive, but it failed. And I want you to know that when I came to the Lord, I prayed for that marriage to be restored. I believed that God could do it. I'd seen him do it too many other times. And I prayed for that marriage. I prayed for that former wife. Now, just to listen to that me sound or puts a good light on me. Let me disabuse you of that notion. I contributed to the failure of that marriage. But when I became a child of God, I understood that God had a will for my life. And I understood it would bring glory to God for that marriage to be restored. For a husband who was such a miserable husband that a wife left him, for that marriage to be restored would bring glory to God that she would come back and live with him again. That would confirm, that would verify the changes that God had performed in my life. And so I prayed for that marriage to be restored. Year after year, I prayed for that marriage to be restored for a decade. And you know how the tale worked out. God didn't restore that marriage. You see, God will never do something that's outside of his will. You can pray for it, but you can't get God to violate his will to suit your wishes. And God had given that former wife free will to make a decision. He was not going to override that decision. She made a decision. And again, please don't think that because I prayed for the restoration and she wouldn't have any part of it, don't think that that makes me the saint in that, because I contributed to the failure of that marriage. But with her free will, she decided not to enter back into that marriage. For a long time, that shook me. I thought, God, how can I pray to you and you not hear and not answer? This would have been for your glory. Not only would I have benefited, not only would she have benefited, but this would have been for your glory. Your name would have benefited. How could you not answer that prayer? And for a long time, I had trouble realizing that God would not operate outside of his will. His will for my former wife was that she would exercise her free will, which she did. And he would not violate it. He would not force her to do something that she didn't want to do. So for a long time, I struggled with that. God, if we're going to pray and no answers come, why are we praying? Well, you know how the story worked out. What happened? I came to Taos, New Mexico, started pastoring. When I came, the former pastor left me the building and his guitar and his secretary. So it was a pastor-secretary thing, but it's okay because we were both single. And now I have a wife who is so uniquely suited to me, who is such a blessing in my life, that it could only be God. This just can't be good luck. This can't be I'm such a wonderful person. You guys know me. This is, I have found favor with God. See, the answer didn't come in the time that I wanted. It was a decade later. Didn't come in the way that I was asking. It came in the form of another person. But did God answer that prayer? Ooh, yeah, man. Big time. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Now, you know that Jesus is going to have compassion on this boy. So there's the boy laying on the ground, rigid, foaming at the mouth. Here's the father. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. And Jesus is about to have compassion big time on this boy. Listen to this. Verse 25. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to him, "You deaf and dumb spirit." And that clears up one of those little confusing points. Why do you suppose the disciples couldn't cast the spirit out? Now, let me ask you a question before you answer that. When they were sent out with Jesus, did he give them power over unclean spirits to cast them out?
Yes.
Were they lacking in anything necessary to perform this work? Let me ask you about another time the apostles had trouble. One in particular, Peter. They were in the boat. The storm is tossing the sea in the boat. Jesus comes walking across the waves. And Peter says, "Lord, if it's you, call to me to come to you." And what does Peter do? It's out of the boat, man. He's standing on the top of the waves. Did he lack anything he needed to come to Jesus? What went wrong? Got his eyes on the storm and the commotion. Looking at the waves around him, and down like a rock he goes. Were the disciples lacking anything necessary to cast that spirit out? What went wrong? What was it? Yeah, you see, what happened? No less a person than Jesus Christ stands before this poor demon-possessed boy. And what does Satan do with him? Throws him on the ground one more time. Locks him up tight, foaming at the mouth. So what do you suppose Satan did when the disciples came up? Threw the boy on the ground, foaming at the mouth, locked up tight. How do you suppose the disciples reacted to that? Oh, power of Satan. Whoa. And they forgot the power of God. So, you see, it's the same thing all over again. Was God going to have compassion on that boy? Yes. Would he have done it through the disciples? Yes. If they hadn't gotten their eyes off God and looked at all the commotion, looked at the boy locked up tight, foaming at the mouth, and said, ooh, this is a big one, I don't know. Same way we pray, you know. Ooh, God, cancer. Hey, can God heal a cold? Absolutely. Cancer any bigger for God? Yeah, you pray for a cold, but you pray for cancer. It's like, whoa, God, I don't know, cancer. Hey, listen, God heals cancer. So if these guys hadn't gotten their eyes off of the power that was in Jesus that had been given to them and looked at the power of Satan, if they hadn't let Satan rock their boat, I bet they would have cast the demon out. But there's another thing that complicates it as well. You deaf and dumb spirit. See, they had a protocol for casting out demons. What did you have to do to cast out a demon? You had to call it out. But, first of all, remember the man at Gadara? And when Jesus asked what the demon's name was, he answered and said, Legion. And, of course, they all go into the pigs. But what had Jesus done first? What is your name? Because there's power in a name. That's why God's given his name to his children. There's power in that name. So when Jesus wanted to cast out the demon, he said, identify yourself. License, registration, proof of insurance, please. I want to know who you are. But how do you ask that of a demon that has put a lock on this boy, that have stuffed their fingers in his ears and put their hands over his mouth? Who are you? Deaf and dumb spirit. You see, that would have driven the Jewish exorcists crazy. That's why they were so amazed when God could cast out a dumb spirit, because you couldn't ask it who it was. And that was the way it was done. So when Jesus says, you deaf and dumb spirit, he's also telling us that one of the other confusing points, why couldn't they cast it out? Because they couldn't ask it who it was. Now see, they had forgotten. They had the power just to say, out. They'd forgotten that. And they'd forgotten the power that they had because Satan was putting on such an extravagant display. But you know, Jesus isn't impressed by Satan's power, because all the power Satan has came to him from God. And so he simply looks at the boy and says, you deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. Then the spirit cried out, convulsing him greatly, and came out of him, and he became as one dead, so that many said he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And that again is compassion. There's another thing that I see sometimes that just frosts my cake. I'll see a man pretend to have great power and stand up and simply wave his hands, and a whole section of the audience will fall over backwards. And he'll take his coat off and wave his coat, and a whole section of the audience will fall over and go backwards. Who's getting the glory when that happens? The dude with the suit. And what does he do when he knocks them over and they're laying there on the ground? Walks away and leaves them. When did Jesus ever put someone in a position of helplessness and lack of control? When did he ever do that to anyone? But what does he do? When the disciples were face down, the Lord is transfigured, the cloud comes, and a voice says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, hear him. Where were the disciples? Sucking dirt, face down. What does Jesus say? Arise, do not fear. When this boy is, when the demon's done with him, he's laying there like a dead man. Jesus could have walked away and said, you're healed. Take him. And what does he do? He reaches down, takes him by the hand, and lifts him up and presents him to his Father. Jesus is in the business of standing people on their feet, removing the things that bind them, removing the things that take them to a place of powerlessness. He's in the place of standing us up and making us whole again. So in his compassion, he reaches down and picks him up and stands him up one more time. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast him out? Now, There's an answer here in Mark, but the more complete answer is over in Matthew. So hit the rewind button in your Bibles, go back one book, come into Matthew 17. Matthew 17, verse 20. Why could we not cast him out? So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there. And it will move. And nothing will be impossible for you. Is there a condition on that promise? An unspoken condition. You have to believe and has to be the Father's will. I mean, I know a lot of people would like to move a mountain from place to place. Taos Ski Valley, suddenly it's in Ranchitos, you know. It's like, oh, look at me, you know. Hey, check me out. Power. But that's glory for me. That's not glory for God. When people want magnificent displays of power just to be impressed, God never grants the wish. When Herod had him and said, perform a miracle for me now. Was Herod looking for the truth or was he just looking for excitement? Did God answer? Not a word. See, God doesn't perform parlor tricks. God has compassion. God moves in powerful ways and does powerful things. But how many people in the Bible, great men of faith that you know, ever moved a mountain? Guess it wasn't God's will to move a mountain. Will be one day. Not too long from now, when those feet touch down on the Mount of Olives, and half of the mountain moves north, half of the mountain moves south. That day there will be a mountain moved. But really what this is saying is, I have compassion on you. I want to do great things in answer to your prayers of belief. I want to heal you. I want to set you free from drugs. I want to set you free from alcohol. I want to set you free from bitterness and unforgiveness. I want to set you free and I want to fill you with power and send you out in my name. And if you believe that I can do it, nothing that is in my will for you to do will be impossible for you. You will preach with power. You will be set free from addictions. Your heart will be cleansed from unforgiveness and bitterness and wrath. And all the great things that God wants to do in the lives of his people, none of those things will be impossible if you have faith. And how much do you need? A little mustard seed faith will do it. Just a little faith in a great God is all you need. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. And he was simply telling him, look, there's principalities, there's powers. There's some that are greater than others. There's one that resisted Michael, the archangel, for 3 weeks while he was trying to bring Daniel an answer. And you came up against the big one, kids. And sometimes you have to bend down in humility and pray and ask God for the power. Sometimes you have to fast and seek after heaven. There might be another reason why they couldn't do it. When Jesus was busy praying, where would the disciples be? Sleeping. They weren't prepared for the spiritual battle, you see. How do you prepare for spiritual battles? Spiritual preparations, prayer and fasting. Bottom line on this story tonight, this presents to us a Jesus who is compassionate, who looks on our bodies and our illnesses, who looks in our hearts and sees the wounds that sin has created inside of us. And he has compassion on us. He wants to move. He wants to do great things. Really, it just depends on if we're ready to believe him and receive those things. What's the greatest single gift you will ever receive in your entire life from God? Salvation. Born again. Passing from death into life. How'd you get it? You asked. Why'd you ask?
Because
you need it. And you came to him and asked for what you needed because you believed he would give it to you. And he is a rewarder of those who seek him. So if you come to Jesus with a broken body or on behalf of someone whose body is suffering and ill, and you believe, what will you receive? God's will. Is God's will for you good? Is he compassionate? Does he want to do great things? Sometimes will you receive healing? Sometimes will you receive grace? Yeah. If you come to God on behalf of your government and you say, God, I can't believe the way our government's going. It seems like they've forgotten you. And you pray and you ask God to speak into the ears and into the hearts of the leaders of our country, will you receive great things. Back at the start of all this, we lifted up people who are sick. We lifted up people who want jobs. We lifted up our government. And I just want to go back and visit that again and just lift those groups up before the Lord. Because here's something I know because Scripture teaches it to me. If you can believe, all things are possible. So Father, tonight we come to you, and maybe some of us have been rebuked tonight. Maybe some of us had our chops busted a little bit. Because we've kind of gotten to that place where we say, well, I don't know, Lord. Prayed and I didn't get what I was asking for. And Father, we come because we believe you. But help our unbelief. Help this small faith we have. It doesn't require much. Mustard seed faith. Just a little faith in a very great God. So God, now help our unbelief. We lift up to you our children who are suffering with allergies. We lift up our children who are suffering with earaches. We lift up our friends, our brothers and our sisters who have cancer eating away at their body at this very moment. And we believe that you have compassion on these people, that you're not overlooking them. We believe you want to do great things. And Father, we don't know the answer. We're not the Lord. We don't know if it's healing or grace. But we know it's one of those. And so tonight we come to you, Father, like children ready to receive total faith in you because you're such a big dad. No one like you. And we lift up the ones that we love that are suffering and we say, Jesus, if you can do anything, have compassion on us. Touch us, Father, and heal us. We believe that you can. We receive the answer by faith tonight. It's ours. We lift up those who need work. And God, we ask that you would grant them favor in the eyes of employers as they go out, as they knock on doors, as they send resumes, as they fill out applications, as people come in and ask them to bid on jobs. We receive the answer by faith because we believe in you. Father, as we lift our country up to you, we lift up a nation that is turning its back on you and forgetting you. The Ten Commandments are being ripped off of schoolroom walls. Prayer is being thrown out of the schools. Your name is being taken off of our money. These are the things that are being proposed. And our country is great because our country was built on you. And we lift up our leaders, whoever they are, whoever they will be. We ask you to speak into their hearts. And fill them with compassion for the people of this nation, that they might make godly decisions that will enable us to lead lives of peace. God, we're coming because we believe you. Now help our unbelief. Strengthen us, God. Set our feet on a rock. Let us know the Spirit within us. Let us know that you are Emmanuel, God with us. And you will never leave us. You'll never forsake us. And you have compassion on your flock. You want to do great things. We want to receive them. Father, bless us now. And in the process, make us a blessing as well. And we ask it, best name we know, the name of your Son, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Lord, Christ our Savior. We ask in his name. Amen.